If you'll open your Bibles to Psalm 84, we're going to look at Psalm 84 this evening because it contains some of the most, I think, beautiful images of dwelling in the presence of the Lord. We'll see that it expresses the believer's intense longing and delight in the house of God and coming to worship and finding rest in Him. As I've mentioned before, one of my favorites and one of my heroes, Charles Spurgeon, he called this psalm one of the choicest psalms. He said, a sweet psalm of peace. That was his characterization of Psalm 84. And in a way of just some quick background for it, the structure of the 150 psalms that we have in our Bible are organized and arranged in five books. If you have a New King James Bible, you may have noticed in our time of going through the Psalms, every now and then you'll come to a heading that will say Book 2 or Book 3. There's actually a total of five of them. Book 1 is composed of Psalms 1 through 41. Psalms 1 and 2 serve really more or less as an introduction, while Psalms 3 through 41 reflect mainly upon the early years of David and his flight from Saul. Then in Book 2, it includes Psalms 42 through 72. And which for the most part apply to the events of David's reign as king. And you know, we've looked and highlighted some of those. Psalm 51, that incredible confession that David makes as a result of his sin with Bathsheba. Last time we were together, we looked at Psalm 61, where David expressed his heart being overwhelmed. Overwhelmed in light of Absalom's rebellion and how hurtful that was and how he looked to the rock that was higher than I. And again, important events and times during David's reign. Tonight, though, as we come to Psalm 84, which is our text, we're in the third book. And it is composed of Psalm 73 through 89. And these psalms reflect the national struggles of Israel during the period of the divided kingdom. And I bring this up to you and kind of introduce this way because the context is important here as we enter into this psalm. This was a time of uncertainty. It was a time that was characterized by continual threats from other nations and from other powers that were coming in. And we'll see that Psalm 84 speaks of a great contrast. A contrast between this uncertain national climate that was taking place, and yet the psalmist finding great security and great comfort in the temple. So it kind of gives us a way of kind of seeing what the background is for this psalm. Psalm 84 is written by the sons of Korah. It was no longer a Davidic psalm as we've looked at so much along the way here. The sons of Korah are from the Levite tribe. They were called, as you might imagine, the Korahites. It kind of makes sense. And these were men that were chosen to be the gatekeepers and to be the doorkeepers of the temple. And their work was really humble work, but it was very, very important because their assignment was maintaining the house of God. And the Bible recognizes these servants really in a very approving way when it speaks of them. In Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 26, it identifies them as men of great ability, able men with strength for the work to serve in the house of the Lord. You see, God took care to appoint specific men to be keepers of the temple. And He honored them in their rendering of this service to the temple and to the people. And these sons of Korah, in time, as you read through the Psalms, they wrote several of the Psalms that are in our Bible. And so it's important, I think, in our survey of this book, to spend some time in some of these psalms as well. And so tonight we look at this beautiful 84th psalm as an expression of joy that is found in the temple as the sons of Korah dwelt there within the temple. And we get a view of what their view was as those that dwelt there and worked within the temple. And we're going to see that the expression here is that their very souls yearned and even fainted for God. And the overarching tone of this psalm is that being in the place of worship was the place to be. You know, so often people are looking for the right place to be. I want to be in the place. As a testimony of the sons of Korah, who were the keepers of the house, they said this was the place to be, in the place of worship. And so let's read through this psalm together, and then we'll go back through as we have often and kind of take it apart and look at it closer. But I'd like to just go a quick read right through it. Again, a psalm of the sons of Korah, and it reads, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you." The psalm begins, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts." How lovely could also be rendered, how beloved, and just how dear is your tabernacle. The psalmist loved the house of God. He loved to be in the place of worship. He was fascinated not by the structure of the temple, but by God himself. God who was pleased to manifest his glory in the temple. You see, to the Jew, the temple represented the very presence of God, the closest you could get to God. And because of that, it was a lovely place. To him, it was a beloved place to dwell and to just be there. And of course, for us as Christians, we experience even greater blessings than this, because we are never away from the presence of God. The Spirit dwells not within a temple, but dwells within us. And in that sense, we are the temple of God. And in that, we are incredibly blessed, because we are in his presence at all times. He's with us, and he's in us. And I think sometimes we forget what a blessed thing that is for us. Well, the psalmist continues in verse 2, and he says, "My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." You know, we find this same kind of earnest longing for God in Psalm 42, which, by the way, is also a psalm of the sons of Korah. And you'll recognize it. The first two verses of that psalm go like this: "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." You see, the psalmist in both Psalm 42 and here in 84 is crying out to God and is consumed with this opportunity to worship him, to be in his presence. And a right inclination of the heart that has been touched by God and has been regenerated is to long, is to yearn, is to even faint for the worship of the living God. And I think of this, I think, what an incredible transformation that God has done in all of us. Folks, by nature, we were dead in our sin, enemies of God. You know, I think, you know, we have transgressed his commandments. We had a heart of stone. And willingly in our sin, we rejected the things of God, as Romans 1 says, that we did not desire to have God in our knowledge, although we knew God. We did not glorify him as God, nor were we thankful. And yet, God has changed us. For each one of us here, God has changed us. He has made us alive. He has made us a new creation. He has brought us to a place where we long for him, where we long to worship. We take pleasure in seeking him. I mean, all of you tonight, you're out here on a Wednesday night, midweek, in a new home, in a new place. You know, even in old times, you probably want to be home with your feet kicked back watching the National League divisional playoffs that are on right now, you know. But God has made a change in us. God has made us a new creation. And He's brought us to where we desire to come out in the midweek and to study His Word. To come and to worship Him and to fellowship with His people. And this is truly a work of God in our lives. And we are great benefactors of that work that He has done, and we praise Him for it. Next, in this beautiful poetic picture, we find this restfulness that the psalmist talks about that he finds in the presence of God. Look at verse 3. He says, "Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." See, the psalmist, dwelling in the temple, living there, being the keeper of it, he sees the birds in the temple. And his point is that as the birds have made their home within the temple, and how they are secure there, so may the people also make their home in God and find their security and find their rest in Him. Which really leads us to verse 4. Let's grab this at the same time. It says here, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you." Again, the word blessed here can also mean just an indescribable happiness. And so it is, in essence, he's saying it's an inexpressible, inexhaustible, immeasurable joy that really can't be put into words. How blessed are those? It's blessed are those who dwell in your house. And for the sons of Korah, they were assigned to the house of God, and they knew the blessing of being surrounded by the things of God. There was a special manifestation of God in the temple back in these days, and God's glory would dwell in the holy place, and His presence would just fill the entirety of the temple. And this was what I think also led David to say, if you remember back in Psalm 27, we've mentioned it before, where David says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple." You see, there was this incredible longing for God's people at this time in the temple. It was a beautiful place to dwell. It was the place to be. And the psalmist here counts himself really as immensely privileged, as God has called him to dwell in the temple and into this life of worship all day and every day. Well, next, the psalmist speaks of those who are on a pilgrimage, who are making their way to the temple. You see, in these days, since the people were dispersed throughout the land, they would have to make a regular pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the great feasts and to come to the temple. And the temple was really a model of heaven. And the psalmist speaks here of a special blessing to those whose hearts were set on pilgrimage, those whose hearts were set on coming to dwell in the presence of God. And of course, we too, as Christians, we are on a pilgrimage. The Bible makes that clear. We are sojourners in this earth. This pilgrimage that we are on is not to a temple or to a model of heaven, but we are on a pilgrimage to the reality of it, the realness of it, eternity with God, heaven. And throughout the Bible, it seems we have this constant reminder that this is not our home. This is not as good as it gets, and we are on our way, as I said, to heaven, to an eternal home. And we journey not looking or longing with, like I say, for a temple or anything like that, but with a great expectation for an eternal home that is not of this world. And we look ahead to a heavenly temple, like Abraham. Remember, as he said, that he was waiting for a city that had heavenly foundations, that whose builder and maker is God. Paul, of course, spoke regularly of this pilgrimage and of this great hope that we have. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." Our citizenship is in heaven. We're looking to a future hope of that which is to come. And the truth that we are pilgrims, I think, should be music to our souls. It really should, because it should cause our souls really to soar, because this world is not our home. We are passing through. We have treasures that are laid up for us in heaven. You know, we are glad and we are privileged to serve the Lord while we are here, but we look to the glory of heaven. I think about that, and I think, you know, that one day where we are going to stand on a glassy sea, and we are going to cast our crowns before the one who sits on the throne. You know, I think of what a vision that is, you know, and it will be our eternal joy to do so. All the rewards, any crowns, we're going to cast before him, for he is worthy. What a great picture, and that's where we're headed to. And I think we need a regular reminder of this, a regular reminder of our light touch on this earth, because it gives us great hope. And I think it encourages us in this world and helps us to keep our focus on the things that are important, keep us focused on the things that are not of this earth, that will outlive this earth, and the things that are truly eternal. Well, in verses 5 through 7, the psalmist now describes the blessings to those that have this mindset of pilgrimage, who have an understanding of this is what it's about. And he says here, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion." We'll break this apart so it makes it a little easier to understand. You know, before you can enter into a pilgrimage, there must be faith, because nobody enters into a pilgrimage to God unless they believe in him. But yet we also know that no one becomes a believer unless God comes to him and makes him a new creation, grants him the gifts of repentance and saving faith. And so the pilgrim's strength, that is our strength, is found first and foremost in God's ever-sufficient grace. And the psalmist rightly declares, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you." Again, we know we are weak in ourselves, but strong in God. We rejoice in the knowledge that God gives strength to the weary, and he increases the power of the weak. And to the pilgrim, that is to us, walking by faith in this life, there are special blessings, and he lays some out here for us. The psalmist says that these pilgrims bless every area they pass through, even the valley of Baca, turning it into a place of springs and pools of refreshing water. Now, this valley is known as a very dry, arid region, and it is also called the Valley of Weeping, because that's really what it means. And every Christian pilgrim, at one time or another, goes through a valley of Baca, which is really a metaphor of the hardships that we experience in this pilgrimage that we're on. But yet even with that, we don't fear this pilgrimage, because we are not alone in this journey. We know that God is with us. All of us go through these kind of valleys. But God's ever-sufficient grace transforms it into a valley that is showered with blessings, like springs and pools of water that bring refreshment. And therefore, as a believer, we can be strong and we can be confident in tribulations because God is with us. And David was aware of this again. I reflect back on him. David was aware of this as we're in the Psalms. You remember that great portion of the 23rd Psalm where he says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You see, the Lord's strength, the Lord's power is with us. It's with those that are in this pilgrimage. And the psalmist further affirms in verse 7, he says, "They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion." God gives us the strength that we need for the day. And tomorrow, he'll give us the strength that we need for tomorrow. And God, who delivered the people, the nation Israel, from Egyptian slavery, the same God who led them through the seas and onto dry land, the God that gave them water out of a rock in the desert, he will guide us as well. He will guide us through our life in this world. He has a way of calming the storms and bringing us safely to the other side and strengthening us from strength to strength right through this journey. And God gives us the necessary sustaining power right into glory. It says here, into Zion. No pilgrim is lost along the way due to the destruction of enemies or anything else. All will persevere to the end. Every child of God will arrive in Zion and behold God forevermore. Jude, verse 24, tells us, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. You see, God brings us through the difficult times, through the rough valleys in this pilgrimage, and also within it, we are able to strengthen and to encourage others along the way. You see, when others are in the valley of Baca, we can be like a refreshing spring for them. Because we can encourage them. We know our God. We can encourage them that God can heal a marriage, that God can heal a broken heart, that God can reach a wayward child, you see, and that trials do come to an end, and that God is faithful to work all things together for good to those who love him. And we reflect on this and we say, this is so refreshing. It is true. It is like a cool spring to those that are in the valley, in the hot, arid valley. Well, look now at verses 9 through 11 as we move through this. The psalmist says here, O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now in the ESV version, verse 10 reads this way. It says, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. This is the kind of longing, the kind of yearning, the supreme desire of a true believer to be in the house of the Lord worshiping, to be with the people of God in the house worshiping. And as hard as the journey might be at times, there is no better life than the one that we have, really. No better life. We live the greatest life. Worshiping is not boring to God's people. It is a great blessing, and we're getting a reflection here of the psalmist on what worship is, what this presence with the body of fellowship, of being together in God's house with the people, what that is. And it's a good vision for us, a good picture for us to see. The psalmist goes on to say, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. In other words, I'll take the lowest place as a servant in the temple, because it's going to bring me far more joy than anything that this world has to offer. You know, more joy than anything. And I think of even with a bad back right now, but the joy of setting up church. I mean, it's true. Unloading trailers, moving chairs, moving tables, lugging stages, folding, handing out bulletins, picking up pieces of trash, you know, picking up endless gum wrappers that seem to be left in our room from the school week. But yet, it is still a joy. It's a joy because it's a privilege to serve the Lord, and it is a privilege to serve God's people in that way. And so I really see it as the psalmist being the keeper of the house of God, the doorkeeper in the temple. He doesn't see this as a task. It's a joy. I live here. I'm in the presence of God. I'm in the presence of the things of God and the people of God. And there is no better life. There is no better place to be. I would rather be here than anywhere else. It's the best. We have the privilege of being on our way to heaven in our pilgrimage, but also at the same time having the privilege to serve God while we are on our way there. And the psalmist here, in his exuberance for all of this, he says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from those who walk uprightly. Now, this is the only place, at least that I know of, that God is explicitly called a sun, S-U-N. But you know what? The Lord God is the pilgrim's sun, the source of all light, of all life. He brings to us great illumination so that we don't walk in darkness anymore. The Lord shines on us and He, without a doubt, He's the brightness of our days. And He's the source of all goodness. And that's why we reject the things of this earth and we seek God alone. He is exceedingly good. But moreover, as the psalmist here is describing the blessings, not only the blessings to those that are in the pilgrimage, but the blessings of those that dwell in the house of God and desire to worship and to be with God in this way, he says he's a shield. He protects us along the way. You know, in John 10, verse 28, Jesus said, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." You see, we are kept by the Father, by the Son, and by the Holy Spirit, and we will never perish. Always remember that. God will sustain us to the end. But not only that, verse 11 says that God gives us grace. There is no end to the outflow of God's all-sufficient grace. God deals with us in this journey that we're on, in this pilgrimage. And He deals with us not on the basis of works, thankfully, but He deals with us on the basis of grace. We enter into this journey, into this pilgrimage with grace. He continues to deal with us in the course of it, graciously, along the way. And it is grace that will lead us home. Really, you know, by grace, all the benefits of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ come to us, all by grace. By grace we are forgiven. By grace we've been redeemed. By grace we are justified. By grace we are being sanctified. And by grace we will be glorified, you see. By grace we will overcome temptation on our way to heaven. And by grace we will arrive in the very presence of God. Again, none of it on our own merit, but we are saved by Christ's merit alone. And not only grace does he say here, but he says he also gives us glory. He says the Lord will give grace and glory. I tell you what, as the recipients of his grace, we will in due time also be glorified. We will see the glorified Christ, the Bible says, and we will be like him. He who foreknew us, predestined us, called us, justified us, we are told he will also surely glorify us. And therefore, we rejoice. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, as Romans 5:2 says. Further, Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Again, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, "And we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." I love this. I mean, even now, the bridegroom, Christ, is cleansing us and making us holy and blameless and without spot or wrinkle. And you see the blessings that are coming here as the psalmist is laying these out for us, and they're just, he's not done yet. They just kind of keep rolling off. Look again at verse 11 now. He says, "No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." Now we know that God is not going to give us everything, but he will give us every good thing that is necessary to promote our spiritual well-being in this journey that we're on. The Bible does not say that he's going to give us gold or silver. It doesn't say that we'll have fame or power, but he will give us grace and glory. And you know what? That's good enough for me. That's more than good enough for me. We are not missing out on one good thing. If it is good for us, God will bring it into our life. We don't miss out on anything because we are in this pilgrimage. We don't miss out on anything by being on this journey. He is faithful to give us all the good things that we need. Let me reaffirm that from Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things that we need?" And the psalmist basically wraps it up here in the psalm. all of these blessings that we've looked at, now with verse 12. Verse 12, I think a most important aspect of our pilgrimage. Look at this verse. He says, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. What a way to end. What a great way to end here. You see, in the final analysis, this is what truly matters. This is what life is all about, trusting in the Lord. Our blessedness began the moment that we trusted in Jesus Christ, and it continues as we walk with Him, going, as it says here, from strength to strength, trusting Him for salvation, trusting Him for the forgiveness of sin, trusting Him for our daily bread. And you know what? In the end, this blessedness is going to absolutely engulf us as we arrive in heaven and we live for eternity in God's presence, ever praising Him. Beautiful picture for us. This whole thing is a poetic picture that should just absolutely give you pure delight as you look at it. This here, in this psalm, is a description of infinite, inexhaustible pleasure. The psalmist is saying, I am blessed, I am so privileged, I dwell in the presence of God in His temple, and I'm surrounded by the things of God and the people of God. And he sees all the blessings that have been poured out to him, and it is inexhaustible pleasure to be there. We are told three times in this psalm about the blessedness of the believer. Verse 4 says, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you. And verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And I think an additional blessing that I will put out there for you to consider too is that this psalm brings us the additional blessing of being reminded of all this. Just reminding us of all that we have in Him. And it's my prayer that the Spirit of God would just open our eyes, really open our eyes to just the amazing blessings of the grace and of the mercy and of the glory that is coming to us who believe. And may we journey together in God's strength through the valleys of Baca, right into what the Old Testament calls heavenly Zion. Heaven, a place of everlasting joy. Yet along the way, you know, we as His elected saints find the highest joy and we find the greatest delight in worshiping the living God. And that's a lot of what I think the message of the psalmist here is giving us. Finding joy, finding delight in worship. Just being in God's presence, seeking God, being surrounded by His people, being in times of fellowship, being in church. Same thing. Joy and delight in it. And may we take heed from the psalmist's exhortation to us, and may we worship Him in spirit and in truth this evening. Let's pray. Again, Heavenly Father, we thank You that You bring us to a place of longing to worship You, to dwell in Your Word, and to fellowship among Your people. And as we are on this journey and on this pilgrimage, we rejoice in knowing that You are our strength, You are our shield, and that You give us grace and all good things, and that in the end, we will see glory. Lord, we are undeserving of such things, and so we find ourselves immensely humbled and thankful. Thankful for Christ and for the grace that has been poured out to us. And in our thankfulness, we desire to worship You tonight. Desire just to delight in our hearts as we are in Your presence, as we are among the body, among fellow believers. And we desire to forever sing praise to You. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.